Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, we will read the entire chapter. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. This morning on this New Year's Day, we will consider the passing of the River Jordan. Much of this chapter then will be under consideration, but I'd like to direct you to the words of our text, particularly in verse 4, the last part. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Dear flock of Dundas, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, questions can fill our hearts and minds. Questions like, what will happen in this year? How will it go? We realize that new events will take place in history, events that have never happened before. Events not just in the world, but also events that we have never faced before in our own lives. New trials will be experienced. New opportunities maybe will open up. New temptations will assail us. And as we stand on this threshold of this new year, we do well to recognize that before us are untrodden paths. It's what the Lord says in the words of our text. You have not passed this way before. But we must also go forward. And how? Well, that's what we hope to see on this New Year's Day. And that's why you can write over this sermon, The Untrodden Way. We'll see, first of all, there's a reason for fearfulness. Secondly, it's a call to preparedness. And thirdly, we'll hear of the God of faithfulness, the untrodden way. First of all, a reason for fearfulness. Secondly, the call to preparedness. And thirdly, the God of faithfulness. This morning, boys and girls, we meet Joshua and the people of Israel making their way closer to the promised land. They make their way in the first verse from Shittim to the bank of the river Jordan, where they must set up camp. They will not be long there, only 3 days. But during those 3 days, they can anticipate what lies before them across the river Jordan. Yes, and now the people of Israel can see the Jordan River for the first time in their life. On the other side of this river lies the land which the Lord has promised them that they will inhabit. There they will be able to live in their own homes and don't need to set up tents anymore. There they can work on their own plots of land and establish their own livelihood. On the other side of this river Jordan, their pilgrim life will be over. But between them and the land lies this river, Jordan. And it's no small stream. Today, the river Jordan is not very wide. But when Joshua and the people of Israel stood there, it was much wider. Moreover, it's springtime. And in the springtime, the snow coming from the slopes of Mount Hermon is melting and the water is gushing southward in the direction of the Dead Sea. And so now, as the people of Israel stand there, they see a river that is a wide stream. Its water is moving at great speed. It's raging. It's foaming on every side. Verse 15 of this chapter says the banks were overflown. And for people who have lived for many years in the wilderness, this is an impressive sight. But they must cross this river. But how is that possible? It isn't possible, is it? They will never come to the other side, will they? What must they do? Must they build a bridge across so that they can cross? No, there is no bridge. And there are no ferries that will ferry them across. What must they do then? Must they try and wade through this river with the foaming waters? How will that end? Many will drown. No, that would end in catastrophe. And if the people of Israel are convinced of one thing in that 3 day waiting period, it is that they cannot come up with a solution in their own wisdom. And in their own strength. The way to the promised land is blocked. It will not work. The entrance into that promised land, however close they are to this land, the entrance is closed. And their own wisdom fails here. And their own strength will not help here. And is that maybe what the Lord has in view in letting them wait 3 days? To let them know that they cannot go this way in their own strength and in their own wisdom. Letting them wait there for 3 days so that they run stuck. completely stuck. And yet after 3 days, the people are told that they must pass that way. No, up till now they have not passed this way before, but now they must. That's reason to be afraid, don't you think? They had never gone this way before. They knew the life that was behind them, the past, life in the wilderness, the trials of the wilderness. But they had reason to shudder at the things that lay before them. Here the Jordan with its foaming waters, and then also the giants whom they will meet in the land that some 40 years before those spies came back with that report of the giants. They were still there. Were they the only ones to have gone untrodden ways? Were they the only ones to be afraid of the way that was before them? No. Others have been fearful of the way before them too. Joshua, at the beginning of this book, he's had reason to be afraid when he was appointed to be the leader of the people of Israel in the place of Moses and to lead this people into the promised land. And that's why the Lord in the opening chapter, for instance, takes reasons to reassure him. And Joshua is not the only one. How often have the people of God not been afraid of untrodden paths, untrodden ways? We like what's familiar. At least, most of us do. We like what is known, what we're accustomed to. We don't even mind known trials and known difficulties. But we really don't want new trials and new difficulties. But the Lord says, in front of you lie untrodden paths. You have not passed this way before. Well, maybe that's how it is at the beginning of this year. There are these new trials and difficulties that lie before you. Maybe you've learned how to cope with this trial or that trial in your life and those difficulties, and maybe you've learned how to cope, but now the Lord may give you another one. Maybe the trial of a sickness or of a disease, or with exhausting treatments, or the doctor has to say to you it is not good. Or maybe there will be different challenges. One difficulty maybe is taken away, but another difficulty comes. Or maybe new challenges in your home, new challenges in your family, and maybe a relationship will take another turn, maybe a difficult turn. You have not passed this way before. But the Lord has ordained you to go this way. You have to go this way. And that's what the Lord says to some of you also spiritually. You have never passed this way before, and you must. This is anything that you have never known before. This is something that you've never known before. The new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the only way into the heavenly promised land, to have spiritual life implanted in you so that you begin to breathe after God, so that you come to feel, so that you begin to feel pain because of your sin, and you begin to sorrow in a way that you've never sorrowed before, and you begin to die to yourself. Some of you have never passed that way before, and will it be well with you? You must pass that way. Some of you will face new griefs, and new crosses, and new temptations, and you'll find yourself asking questions like, could the Lord not have done it differently? Could the Lord not have guided it differently? Could He not have seen to it that I went another way? And the people of Israel could have asked the same thing. Why this way, and why now? later in the year would have been better, or 6 months earlier would have been better, but not now with the foaming waters of Jordan. But the Lord has guided it this way. Spurgeon put it this way, we are afraid to sail upon seas which we have never navigated before, even though our unerring pilot steers the ship in that direction. But you're filled with questions. Why this way? And why now? And we run stuck. Is that not what the Lord does sometimes? He lets us run stuck, completely stuck, so that we don't see a way anymore. And we're afraid to go into the deep, afraid that the waters might go over our heads and bury us. And maybe we're filled with doubts and fears, and we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot help ourselves, and we don't see the way through the difficulty. What will we do? And maybe we can say it best with the psalmist, of which we have just sung, all unprotected, lo, I stand, no friendly guardian at my hand, no place of flight or refuge near, and none to whom my soul is dear. What then? Which way then? O Lord, my Savior, now to Thee. Without a hope besides I flee. To Thee my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life. That's the way. In the midst of all our fearfulness, to the Lord. It is not vain, dear congregation. It is not vain in this year to take refuge to the Lord and to flee to Him without a hope besides. And the Lord, He lets us hear the call for preparedness, our second point. There is not only fearfulness, but a call for preparedness. Yes, preparations need to be made. Also, if you have to go away a pathway that you've never gone before, for instance, if someone wants to climb Mount Everest, then you need to make preparations. You need to make preparations to improve your physical condition, your endurance, your stamina, your strength. You need to purchase the right materials and backpacks and food, and there's preparations to be made. And those who have to undergo surgery of one kind or another also need to make preparations. But now, what do spiritual preparations look like when we have to go these ways that we've never passed before? Well, let me say four things. For one thing, it is not a time for laziness. It is not a time for laziness. Verse 1. You can see it for yourself. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Joshua did not lose any time. He rose early in the morning. He was not slothful. He was not a lover of ease. You see what faith does. It sets us into exercise. And Joshua, he didn't expect just to sit back and wait for him and the people of Israel somehow to be lifted and carried over this river. There were things to be done. There was prayer to be made. There were people to exhort. There is doing, as J.C. Ryle says, doing to be done. It's not a time just to think about it and talk about it and consider it. There is doing to be done. Or as J.C. Ryle says somewhere else, there are no gains without pains in spiritual things any more than in temporal. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. It's as we stand before untrodden paths. It's not a time for laziness. That's the Lord Jesus in His life on this earth. How often did He not rise early in the morning to seek communion with His Father? So we do well to remember that untrodden ways are not a time for laziness. Secondly, it's not a time for unholiness. It's not a time for unholiness. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So the people of Israel need to wash themselves, they need to clean their clothes, but of course that's not the only thing that's required of them, some outward cleansing, for when the Lord calls His people to sanctify themselves, it's more than that. It's a spiritual call, especially. It's to let me mention some things, it's to shun known sin. It's a hearty desire to do His will, to seek to be like Jesus, to walk in love, to seek meekness and humility, to deny ourselves, to seek communion with God. That's what we should seek for. What way do you have to go this year? These untrodden paths. The Lord says, sanctify yourselves. You're wondering what to do with that trial that the Lord has given you? Sanctify yourselves. Will there be new opportunities? Will there be new blessings? Will there be new paths to walk? Sanctify yourselves. Will this be the year in which you are called to die? Sanctify yourselves. No, I'm not saying that the child of God can possibly reach perfection in sanctification here. Far from it. There remain many infirmities, there remain many sins in our hearts and lives, and if it's right, that pains us, and it sets us seeking Him who is our sanctification and who is the great sanctifier in our souls by the Holy Spirit, and He sets us more seeking those influences of the Holy Spirit, those sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit. He sets us seeking them more earnestly, but still, the call stands. Sanctify yourselves. In the words of 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Young people sometimes have those questions in their lives. What am I to do? Which direction should I go? Who should I marry? And all kinds of questions that we may have in our young years. And Paul's saying, well, this you do know. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that's fitting. After all, they're going to come into the promised land. They're crossing over into that land that God has promised them and will give us their inheritance. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And Paul says somewhere else in Hebrews, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. No holiness. No holiness. No heaven. And how would we be happy in heaven if we do not prize holiness on earth? Sanctify yourselves. That's the voice of God to every man who's led by a way he's not passed before. You see, it's not a time for laziness. It's not a time for unholiness. Thirdly, it's not a time for deafness. It's not a time for deafness. For there are words being spoken. And the people of Israel need to listen, especially because God is speaking in these times. Verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. See, if you have to travel a certain way that you've never been before, maybe on a vacation, then we do well to listen to those who have directions to give us, who have been there before. And if we were to climb Mount Everest, we would be foolish to turn a deaf ear to the guide and to the Sherpa and ignore his words and ignore his speech. That's the great guide of his people is the Lord. He's the guide, the unerring pilot of his people who has said in Psalm 73, I will guide thee with my counsel. Psalm 32, I will instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. And it would be foolish. Don't you think, young people? It would be foolish to turn a deaf ear to God. Who wants to guide us in this life? We need to listen. We need to listen carefully. Yeah, when we have to go an untrodden way and we wonder how will we get through it and what should we do? Well, let's listen. Let us listen to the Lord, the only safe guide who has given His Word. Let us listen carefully. Let us listen prayerfully like Samuel. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Lord, help me to listen. I'm prone to be deaf and prone to turn a deaf ear. But blessed is the man that heareth me, Proverbs 8. That's what Jesus will say about the seed that fell on the well-prepared soil. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And is that not what we need in this year? Listening an attentive ear, young people. Boys and girls, speak, Lord. Help me to listen in church. Help me to listen to the Bible. It's not a time for deafness, you see. And fourthly, it's not a time for distractedness. For distractedness. It's a time for attention. Careful, fixed attention on the ark. That's how the officers commanded the people in verse 3. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. The ark is in their midst. The ark that speaks of the presence of the Lord. The ark will go in front and the people need to pay careful attention to it as the priests carry it in front of the people. And verse 4 says, yes, they must keep a considerable distance between them and the ark, a distance of 2,000 cubits, maybe about a kilometer. Nobody should walk close behind it so that everyone in the camp can see the ark. But they must not only look carefully, they must follow believingly. The ark goes in front. Is that not what we need to know when we have to go ways that we've never gone before, untrodden paths? We need to know the Lord is with us. Spurgeon says, we never travel so sweetly over the rough ways of this life as when we see the God, the living God, the God of the covenant, the God of the mercy seat, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of the reconciliation by blood is with us, fulfilling His promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. New paths are not a time for distractedness, but for careful attention. Not a time for distractedness like Peter walking on the waves and then being distracted by the waves and looking at those waves. No, new paths are a time for fixed attention on the Lord Jesus. And that's how the call to preparedness comes to us at the beginning of a new year. For there are ways that we've never trodden before. The Lord wants to meet us on those ways. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Is that not another year to hear it? Prepare to meet thy God. And after all, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And this life and the trials in this life and the burdens in this life are a call in this life. It's all used by God to prepare His people. But He wants to especially direct us to Himself as the God of faithfulness. Our third point. The God of faithfulness. The Lord, He wants to show His presence, that He's in their midst. Verse 10, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. And He not only wants to show His presence, but also His wonders. Verse 5, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And to that end, the priests have to take the ark on their shoulders and walk in the direction of the Jordan. And when they come to the bank of the river, they must simply walk on. They must walk at a time when you're tempted to stop because there's water there. They must continue to walk even into the water. And when they're in the middle of the river Jordan, they must remain standing, holding the ark. But how will they be able to do that? Will they not meet with their death if they have to go into the water? And will they not drown? Well, let them trust the Lord. And the people let them follow. But will there not be many questions as they go this way? Questions in their heart about this untrodden path. But the Lord is with them. And He promises in verse 13 that when the soles of the feet of the priests touch the water, the waters will be cut off. That the waters will be cut off so that the flood waters will be held back by the Lord. There will be a path made through the river. God will do the same kind of wonder and miracle which He did for Israel when they left Egypt behind and they stood before the Red Sea. He will open up a way where there was no way. And He will do that here, holding back the Jordan waters with His invisible hand, and there will be a dry path by which the people of Israel can cross. Is that possible? Can a way be made where there is no way? Is anything too hard or too wonderful for the Lord? With the Lord all things are possible. And so the priests take the ark on their shoulders. You see them going, boys and girls, walking towards the edge of the water, and they come to the edge of the water, and they keep walking. And when where there had not been a path opens up, and the waters divide themselves, and the priests cross over the dried up riverbed. And when they arrive in the middle of the Jordan, they stand still exactly as the Lord has told them to. And now the people must pass through. But what if the wall of water collapses? But let them trust the Lord that His hand will hold back the water so that they can cross it. And they do it in a long column. And if while passing through that dry path, and they look up to see that wall of water over them. Yes, that you could understand that that would strike fear into their hearts of many people. What if the wall collapsed? They would drown, all of them. But no movement comes into that wall of water. There is no danger. They can cross unhindered because God is faithful. He keeps His promise. And that's how all the people safely reach the other side. And that's how the chapter ends, verse 17b. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed over clean over Jordan. It's a special story, don't you think, boys and girls? You can imagine that there would be times when children would say to their fathers, "Can you tell us that story again about how you came across the Jordan?" And how fathers and mothers would tell about God and about His wondrous works, and they maybe would end their story by saying, "And that's how the Lord brought us into the promised land." Yes, it speaks about the Lord, and it speaks about His greatness, and it speaks about His power, and it speaks about His faithfulness. And is that not what we do well to see at the beginning of this year? That's what the people of Israel need to see. God at work. And they're going into a land where there is idolatry. The worship of false gods who are no gods. And Rahab has just said it in the chapter before, in chapter 2, verse 11, that we have heard about your God, and He is the God of heaven and earth. You see, the God of Israel lives, and the God of Israel works, and the God of Israel performs wonders, great wonders. And let us not limit Him, and let us not think of Him small. Verse 13 says, He is the Lord of all the earth. And Psalm 78 says, He makes the water stand on a heap. What no man can do, He does. There are no impossibilities for Him. If He wills it, dry paths are opened through seas. Do you see how wicked unbelief is? That unbelief that marked the older generation, that generation that has died off in the wilderness, that generation that having seen the faithfulness of the Lord, the trustworthiness of the Lord in bringing them through Egypt and leading them through, bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea, and then they begin to murmur, and then they begin to complain, and they draw the wrong conclusions time and again. God has brought us into the wilderness to destroy us, and we should go back to Egypt. And they entered not in because of unbelief. They lost sight of God. Oh, God is of His power, of His grace, and of His faithfulness. And that's how we can so easily lose sight of Him too. In times of trial, and in times of difficulties, and our vision gets blurred. And if only we could see those trials as occasions for God to be honored and God to be glorified. If only we knew what Joshua knew and what Paul knew. If God before us, who can be against us? And if God has not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In the words of Psalm 33, but God will save from death and shame all those who fear and trust His name, and they no want shall know. The Lord is faithful. He doesn't forsake the work of His own hands, and He is with His people. Picture there in that Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of His presence in the midst of His people, with that mercy seat and the blood on the mercy seat. It says, God is here. And that's how really our text says Emmanuel is here. Emmanuel is with us. For that's how God comes near in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who became flesh and dwelt among us. And He goes before His people. He is the leader and guide of His people. He brings them back into a restored relationship with the Father, into the favor of God. He is the One who brings them into His kingdom. He is the One who goes before His sheep as the good shepherd, as the leader and commander and companion who never leaves His people. Even when they have to pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. That's the way to go down in these untrodden ways. You maybe don't even know what trials will come this year, and what burdens you'll have to carry, temptations you'll meet with, fears you'll have. Also, maybe having to go through the river of death. Yes, there is a river of death that we must all pass unless the Lord returns. And none of us have passed that way before. And many are not prepared. And when they pass that way, the waves overtake them and they're swept away into the lake of fire and brimstone. Is that what will happen to you? The river of death? Because you never took refuge to the Lord Jesus. There was never that preparedness by the grace and power and mercy of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how terrible it would be to perish with such a leader, commander, and savior as Emmanuel. But those who look to Jesus and follow Jesus are safe. Ah, they may meet with many fears and trials, but even in death's veil, they may trust Him. Even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. I know sometimes we think the timing is all wrong. Israel could have said it 6 months earlier would have been better, when the banks were not overflowing. The Lord does it at times when it seems most impossible. He brings us into impossibilities and situations look bleak, situations look hopeless to impress us that if we make it through, it will only be because of His grace and power to teach us the beginning of this new year, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the way. Relying on His Word. The people of Israel could trust His Word. What else can we cling to? The words of men won't do, but the Word of God is sure and steadfast, and it shall abide even when heaven and earth are passed away. Relying on His Word and following and looking behind the ark is the safe way. Looking to, even in the midst of great difficulties, not looking at the water, not looking at the wall of water, not looking at the waves, but at Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He is the faithful guide. And He goes before, and in His wisdom and love, He arranges the pathway. And there is no need to be afraid, and there is no need to be anxious with this leader and commander. He's gone the way before. And the way is going, leading us in the right direction. Dear people of God, to the promised land. Do you see the pathway? You may be afraid, dear child of God, but the priest has entered the water already. And the waves and billows went over his head so that the river of death has been transformed and made into a passageway to life. That's the way forward. By grace. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. That's the way forward. The shepherd holding your hand. The Lord my shepherd holds me. Within His tender care, and with His flock He folds me, no want shall find me there. Thy goodness, Lord, shall guide me. Thy mercy cheer my way. A home Thou wilt provide me, within Thy house for aye. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, as we stand on the border of the untrodden paths, what comfort Thou dost meet us and say, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And You can trust Me, and I will go before You as Emmanuel and as Shepherd. And My goodness shall guide you. Thou knowest how Thy people need that consolation also at the beginning of those untrodden paths. Our Lord, we pray Thee that Thou wouldst in grace take us all by the hand and heart and lead us in Thy way. So that whether we stand at the beginning of life, and whether this year will be a year of disappointments or pains, for some a year of marriage, others a year of receiving a child, For others, a year with accidents, burdens and cares. Still for others, a year to cross the river of death. Grant that we may know the only safe way is looking unto Jesus and following Jesus. And keep us, Lord, from pushing Thy hand aside in this year. How terrible if we don't have Thee as our guide. And we push Thy hand away. And we remain without this heavenly companion and guide and Savior to bring us where we need to be. And for grace to guide us through many dangers, toils, and snares. And grace to bring us home. And that to Thy praise and glory. And what a wonder that will be to Thy people. An eternal wonder because of Thy eternal love. And the sacrifice of Christ who went into that river and felt the billows and anger go over his head to make a pathway into the Father house of the many mansions. Remember us in times of coldness, pain, and grief. Help us on this day. Remember us in the few days that remain of this week. And bring us unto Thy house also this coming Lord's Day. With the prayer. With the confession. With the need. And hear us in the pardon of all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.